Well, welcome again. We come now to God's Word together, and as we come, as a church, we've been working through the book of 2 Corinthians together, and this morning we come again to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Now, we looked at this passage last week, and my goal last week was to look at the theme of reconciliation from a big picture, macro perspective. I thought as I was studying the text that it was important to establish each person's fundamental need for reconciliation with God, especially now in the time in which we live, in a world that is increasingly antagonistic to some of the core elements to our need to be reconciled to God. So that's what we did last week, and now this morning I'd like to come back to this text again and look more specifically at three important facets of reconciliation with God that we see in this text. So I'll read this text for us, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, and then we'll consider these three themes together. This is the word of our God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our Father, we bow before you again, and we ask for you to come and speak to us. We thank you for your word, the endless treasure that it is. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts even now to receive your word, to listen and to respond. I need your help now. I pray that you, by your grace, by your loving kindness, would speak through me to your people. We need your word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So feed us now, we pray, and lead us in your grace for the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we looked at the big picture of reconciliation last week. We defined this key theme of Scripture and then asked the important question, why do we need reconciliation with God? So I won't preach that sermon again, but I did want to quickly review just a few things. First, a definition of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship. It's the exchange of hostility for friendship. It's friendship restored. So through Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross, God has restored our friendship with him. That's Paul's message here. The friendship with God is restored. We talked about how this relationship with God is every person's greatest need. This is every person's highest good. A relationship with God is what is most important in your life. So we answer the question, why do we need reconciliation with God? We need reconciliation with God because our sin has broken and severed the relationship which we were made for, our relationship with God. This is our primary need. Our primary joy will be found here in this relationship with God. So I won't review more of last week's sermon, but if you didn't hear it, I do encourage you to go back and listen to it. Because we talked about things like sin and communion with God that are fundamental aspects and will even permeate what we talk about today. It's so important to understand our sin, how that separates us from God, and the need that we have for communion with God. But this morning we move forward. We look at these three themes that I just introduced, gave the preview for last week. First, God is the one who initiates reconciliation. He works, he acts, he makes the move. to bring about this restored friendship. And this tells us something about who God is. This, I believe, corrects the way that we often think about God. He is pursuing us. He takes the initiative. God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, God was reconciling the world to himself. So that'll be our first point. Then we'll look at God uses normal people. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's called us to be ambassadors. And then Jesus is the means or the way to reconciliation. Paul says, through Christ and in Christ. And then we have this beautiful verse 21. The central message of Christianity comes to us, and we are brought into it. We're brought into it to be ambassadors of Christ together. So that's the plan. Let's start with God initiates reconciliation. He acts. He makes the move to restore this friendship, to restore communion. Verse 18, Paul says, all this is from God. So all what? What is Paul talking about? Our being in Christ, being placed in his new creation, becoming his new creation, being born again, being reconciled and made righteous. All this is from God, Paul says. God is the one doing this. And our reconciliation and our restored friendship is from God. We're not meeting in the middle. Let's come halfway, right? He was the offended party, and he's the one who comes and initiates and pursues us. He was the one who made us. He's the one who's loved and cared for us. He's the one who has blessed us richly with all that we have. We go back to the beginning, as we did last week, and the first man and the first woman and every person that has come from them, me and you included, has rebelled, has rejected, has spurned God. We offended him. We offended him, the perfectly good, loving, and righteous God. We offended him. We walked away from him. We rejected the relationship. The relationship is broken because of me. My relationship with God was broken because of me. So I was in desperate need of a restored friendship, but I didn't really care. So God acted, God worked, God pursued. The one who was sinned against, the one who was rejected, the one who was spurned, took the initiative to welcome me back into friendship. This is who our God is. He pursues lost sinners who are just living their lives as if they have no need of him. If you know the story of Joseph from the Bible, I think it helps. Joseph's experience and Joseph's response, I think, helps us see the way God responds, the way God acts, right? So Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. The relationship between Joseph and his brothers was broken because of his brothers. They sold him into slavery, right? Joseph spent years in Egypt in intense suffering. As a slave, he's imprisoned. So his brothers severed the relationship. Joseph was the offended party, but when Joseph and his brothers are united, after all this time of suffering, Joseph takes the initiative to restore the relationship. So in Genesis 45, we're jumping into the scene before Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. So his brothers don't know that this is Joseph they've been talking to this whole time. And Joseph, in this moment, he couldn't control himself any longer. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph, the offended one, said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please. Come near." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." So Joseph's response, I believe, is just a shadow of God's gracious work to reconcile us to himself. Come near to me, my brothers. It's okay. Don't be angry with yourselves. God had a purpose. You see this heart in Joseph's that is the heart of God. And this is how God reveals himself in Scripture again and again. He is the father running to the prodigal son in the story of Jesus. Right? The son spurned and rejected the father. He wanted the father's gifts, and he just rejected the father. But the father's always looking. The father's longing. The father's waiting. And when he sees the son, the father is running and pursuing. The son doesn't have to grovel his way back. Right? The father picks him up, gives him this huge bear hug, and welcomes him. This is our God. He's the husband pursuing his wayward wife in Ezekiel. Right? God communicates his love in this way. Through the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, God illustrates his pursuit of his people as a husband relentlessly pursuing his wayward wife. His wife is looking for this man and that man going on, and God is pursuing his wayward wife. He will have his bride. He will not give up pursuing. He takes the initiative. This is who he is, and he's the shepherd pursuing us, his lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Sheep are stupid, right? Sheep are wandering. All we like sheep have gone astray, but he, the shepherd, pursues. He initiates. He makes it happen. Paul says God takes the initiative. God reconciled us to himself. And this initiative was costly for him. God didn't just overlook what happened. This isn't two guys just saying, no big deal, man. We're cool. Let's just move on. It's not that type of reconciliation. He sent his own son to pay the penalty for his people's grievous sins and to wipe away all that stood between us and our restored fellowship with God. It was costly to him. He took the initiative, and as he took the initiative, it was costly to him. If you think of Romans 3, none of us wanted anything to do with him. That's true. We were living for ourselves, content in our rejection of him, and God stepped in. God pursued those who are his. Anyone who is a Christian today is only a Christian because God took the initiative. God pursued. We love only because he first loved us. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. Paul says in Romans 5, God shows his love for us. When does he show his love for us? While we were still sinners. And that's when Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, we were reconciled to God. God took the initiative. Or in Ephesians, a longer text, but you see this beautiful picture. Who were we? We were dead in our trespasses and sins and what we once walked, following the course of the word, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, just in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, neglecting our God. We were by nature children of wrath because we spurned our Father. We were like everyone else. But then God took the initiative. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which why did he love us? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he can show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He took the initiative. He pursued us. We're not here because we kind of wised up. And I'm not here preaching this message because I'm a really smart dude that figured it out. We are here worshiping God because God in his grace, for some reason, made us alive because he's rich in mercy. Because of his great love for us, God acted. So how should this affect you in your relationship with God? In Christ, because of Christ, because of this, you can come to him with confidence. As the writer of Hebrews says, drawing near to his throne of grace, at the throne of grace, knowing that as you come, something will always happen. When you approach the throne of grace, you will receive mercy and you will find grace to help you in your time of need. So I don't know what time of need you're in, but we all have different times of need. So whatever that need may be, God, who is rich in mercy, welcomes us to his throne of grace, and there we will find mercy and grace to help us in whatever our time of need is. So whatever you're facing now, this is who your God is. He's sitting on the throne of grace, and he welcomes you to come to find mercy and grace. So maybe you've faced a broken relationship. Maybe you face the fear of your future. Maybe you have anxiety about what's next in your life, how God will provide. Maybe you feel alone. This is your time of need. People don't understand the dilemmas you face. Well, God knows. God, as the psalmist says, knows our frame. He gets our situation. He's mindful that we are but dust. And through Jesus, he does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't respond according to our iniquities. So what does that mean for us in our relationship with this God? When we see his initiative, when we see his pursuit, shouldn't that lead us to a certain intimacy, a trust, a moving towards he who's moved towards us? He's not far away and removed, and we got to do a few things to approach. He's the Father running towards the Son. Maybe your earthly father was quickly exasperated at you. You do little things, and he just blows up, and he kind of keeps you at arms, like, this is not our God. He's gentle and lowly, as Dane Ortlund says in his excellent book, and he's running towards you in Christ, through Christ. He's always ready to meet you. He delights to hear from you. He's not waiting for you to get a certain level of spiritual equilibrium and then you can come close. No, come as you are is the message of our God. I encourage you to see God as the one who initiates, as the one who pursues, the one who calls you to come. Our primary need is restored friendship with God. And our primary joy, your primary joy and purpose for existence is communion and fellowship and friendship with God. And God is the one who works to lead us to our primary need, works to lead us to himself, the one who is the fountain of every blessing. So that's number one. Thank you. God initiates. Let's move to the second emphasis we see here. God uses normal people. Normal people like me and you to spread, to share this reconciliation. Paul said God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was entrusting this to us, and he's made us ambassadors. And as we live our lives, he even implores, he appeals through us for others to know his love. So this calling, very specifically, we could say, of course, is for the apostle. And this calling to spread reconciliation is for pastors and leaders in the church. But this calling is true for every single Christian. So if you are someone who's trusted in Christ, by God's grace, you have received this calling to carry and share the reconciling love of God. He makes his people ambassadors. Ambassadors. So wherever the Christian goes, they go as a representative of the one who has worked in their lives. If this reconciliation happens, something happens inside. There's this dynamic change, and it continues to change the person who's had this restored friendship with God. It changes them. It continues to change them so that they walk around and they share the peace that they have through their reconciled relationship with God. So this is our calling, but this is what happens when we experience what Paul is talking about in this text. You may wonder, where is he going now? But I thought of this week, and I think this is helpful. You remember Pigpen? Peanuts comic strip? As I get older, I think, man, I could use something like this, and maybe people say, I have no idea who Snoopy is, or like, what is going on in this world, right? Well, this character, Pigpen, right? Charlie Brown and his friends tried to find ways to clean Pigpen up. But nothing, I don't think anything ever worked, maybe just for a short time. He just couldn't stay clean. There was always this cloud of dust around him. And there's this great comic strip from 1959, which I will read for us because I think it's good. Charlie Brown says this, just think of it. The dirt and dust of far-off lands blowing over here and settling on Pigpen. It staggers the imagination. He may be carrying soil that was trod upon by Solomon or Nebuchadnezzar or Genghis Khan. And Pigpen starts to feel good about himself. That's true, isn't it? Suddenly I feel like royalty. Well, think of Pigpen, and wherever he goes, this cloud of dust goes with him. And I think that's a helpful and hopefully memorable illustration of what Paul is saying in this text. Instead of not getting a shower for a few days and people just smelling you and the dust, that's not the point. But wherever you go, there should be a cloud of reconciliation, a presence of love and joy and peace and humility that flows from your friendship with God so that as you interact with others, they see and they hear the difference. They see that you have hope, and so you speak and give them a reason for the hope that is within. This is the calling of the Christian, and this is the privilege of the Christian. We've been brought, normal people like you and me have been brought into partnership with God. God didn't need us. God wasn't thinking, man, I got to figure out how to get this mission out. I'm really desperate for some help. I'll use a guy like Jim. I know it's difficult to go that, but I'll even use him, or I'll use these people. No, God in his grace saves us and calls us to this ministry. We come to verse 20. I think it's helpful to look at this and look at the way, as you see, the way Paul describes this ministry. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And that phrase there, God making his appeal, is actually quite literally God comforting through us. So I think we could say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal that others would find true comfort in him, his comfort, through us. God is working through us to lead others from their place of brokenness to find the true comfort that is emphasized throughout 2 Corinthians. One commentator put it this way, God's appeal is urging us to enter into his gentle embrace and enter into his endless love. His hands are not on his hips, exasperated. His hands are wide open and beseeching. And this is what we offer to others. This is our privilege calling, pointing others to real friendship with God through Christ. So as we live our different lives, we all have our different friends, different areas of influence. May our dust of reconciliation influence and move people to God. So we go from this place and we all scatter to our different callings, to our different spheres. You may be a student at U of M and you're going to this school, you're going to this area, and you walk and live there, and your dust can influence that segment that I can never go to. You can think of your work, or you think of your family members, you think of the classroom you're in, or you think being at home studying. May this cloud of reconciliation impact those around you. Now I want to be very specific here. What does this look like? What does this look like? How do we step into this calling more and more? A few thoughts here. The calling is to spread reconciliation. How do we do it? Number one, we can't. Good first. We are in desperate need for God's help. So we come, we receive this calling, and we need to realize that this is a very high calling to take part in this. And we are in desperate need of God's help. So we pray that God would give us opportunities, that he would make openings for us to establish friendships with those who do not know him, that he would use people like us. So we pray for friendships. We pray for an opening to share God's love, care, and peace. And then when he gives us those relationships, we pray that we know when to listen and when to speak. We pray for opportunities. And I'm confident because I've seen God specifically answer this prayer. I've seen him do it. So you receive this calling. How do we do it? First, we ask God to lead us in this calling. Second, we can only share what we know and what we have. Last week, we talked about union and communion with God and the difference. It's through our communion with God that we can then share that with others. So if we are a people walking in light of the gospel of Jesus, which means walking in light of repentance and faith in Christ, seeing our sin and walking through the gospel and believing in Jesus, if we are doing that, then we can share that with others. I think that's what David is pointing to in Psalm 51. This is after his grievous sin with Bathsheba. It's this psalm of repentance. He cries out for mercy at the beginning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. So he's moving through this forgiveness found through the gospel. And he comes to verses 12 and 13. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners will return to you. He gets grace, he gets forgiveness, he experiences it, and then he can give it. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then I will pass it on. So prayer, communion with God, walking with him, these are the ways. We'll come back to a few more points on this in a second, but let me close the second point with just a few thoughts. First, this has become increasingly difficult in our world. Our calling to be ambassadors has become increasingly difficult. The Christian message is often misunderstood, and when it is understood, the message of sin and morality and grace bring great offense. But we must step back and say, so maybe 20 years ago that wasn't the case? But we go back to Paul's day, and 2 Corinthians is all about comfort and suffering. And as he lived his life as an ambassador, because he was an ambassador, he faced great suffering. So yes, maybe it's become increasingly difficult to live as a Christian and to share Christ with others. But in a way, it's nothing new. The church, throughout its centuries, has faced times of great persecution. And we're increasingly moving in that direction. But we need to know, as we're called to be ambassadors, that this is changing, this is shifting quickly. Second, as we step into our ambassadorial role, we must know that there have been some lousy representations of Christ, lousy representations of Christ that have gone before us, that even dominate the media today. Even in the last few weeks, we've seen this. People who represent, who claim that they're representing Jesus and are showing something that is nothing like Jesus. It's the world in which we live, so we must be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us and distinguish who we are because of his grace from what we see around us. And then third, I wanted to, before we move from the second point, speak to the kids just for a second. So kids, I should see your eyes. Good. I think it's so, as I thought about this, sometimes kids have the most tender hearts, and they probably listen better than most of you, right? They listen, they have tender hearts, they could hear this call to be an ambassador for Christ and feel maybe confused or uncomfortable or guilty. How do I do that? I think it's so important to see the heart of God. Kids, right now, you may not be surrounded by non-Christians right now in your life. Maybe you're in a Christian school, or maybe you're homeschooled, and that's okay. Both of those are okay in any other education you choose, to be clear. Just a quick parenthesis. But you're still a kid, and you don't have a ton of interaction with non-Christians. So you hear this message from your pastor, and you get a little confused, you get uncomfortable. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to go out in the street corners and preach? How do I listen to my pastor here? So I want to encourage you, some of your greatest ministry at this point in your life may be to your siblings, immediate family, and extended family, and close friend group. Now, they all may profess to be Christians. They may all be in Christian homes. But you must not underestimate your influence. Whether you're a 15-year-old girl, a 7-year-old boy, well, I don't care. You must not underestimate your influence. Your little pig pen cloud of dust can still work. You still can have a profound impact on your siblings, on your parents, on your cousins, on your friends. Your calling right now might be just to support your parents as they step into this ministry, as they seek to be ambassadors. And maybe your greatest ambassadorial role is your parents invite a family over and you take time caring for the younger kids, or you wash the dishes, or you help out in different ways, and you're stepping into this ambassadorial role, taking part in their mission. I don't want you, as we talk about this role of stepping out and sharing Christ, to feel confused, guilty, like you need to do something. God at this point in your life may have you in this setting where your greatest ministry is to your siblings. You can share Christ with your siblings. We all need Jesus. Kids, you can share Christ with your parents. You can display Christ to them. And you can step into this calling now, in your context now, as a kid, having this dust, right? A lot of you like not don't like taking showers, right? So it's the same idea. You can influence others now. So that leads us, those are just a few points I want to make there that I think were important. But number three, third emphasis of this text, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the means, is the only way of this reconciliation. This is all over the New Testament. This is all over through Christ, in Christ, and then this verse 21. This epitome text of Scripture, for our sake. How did God initiate this restoration, this reconciliation? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel, the great exchange of Christianity that leads to our new standing with God. Many scholars say that this comes from Isaiah 53. It's clear that Paul's borrowing this idea from Isaiah 53. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering, offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So the work of Christ leads us to this new standing where we are accounted righteous. He has borne our iniquities. So here's the great exchange for us. God did something. He initiated. He started the process of reconciliation. What did he do? He put our sins on his beloved Son. He took our sins and put them on Jesus. For our sake, he made him to be sin. He put our sins upon him. So that, what was the purpose of it? So that in him, as God pours out his wrath upon Jesus, in him we might find forgiveness and become the righteousness of God. God did this for us. There's no other message like this. This is the unique gospel of Christianity. God did this for us so that we might have forgiveness and become the righteousness of God. My friend Hyung sent me some comments on this verse from a guy named Alistair Roberts. I'd like to just paraphrase what Roberts says here. I think it's so helpful. He says, as we think about righteousness here, of course, this righteousness is speaking of us being accounted righteous before God. Our account now is we're righteous, not sinful. But Robert says this, righteousness is not just a thing we have in our account as an abstract moral quality. It's not just that. It's a positive relational standing, and then it leads to relational activity. So yes, we're declared righteous, but it leads to something. We may often think of righteousness as if it were a sort of thing, kind of inactive, it doesn't do anything. Yet Scripture routinely speaks of God's righteousness as his powerful saving, his activity, his judging in the world. God's righteousness is dynamic and active. It is his setting things to rights. So I believe this fits with how we see these verses working. We are accounted righteous through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But he's made us righteous. And so now this fits with our calling as ambassadors. And this has a profound impact on how we live. We are given Christ's righteousness and we are changed and being changed to affect righteousness in this world, to be a part of setting things to rights, spreading reconciliation, being conduits of God's salvation, his grace, and his love. Actively involved in God's cause in this world. This is the beauty of the Christian message. Well, a few takeaways as we close. First, as I said last week, I feel like we can't look at this text without giving this call again, be reconciled to God. Paul says, I implore you, be reconciled to God. See the value of this relationship. Know his amazing grace. Know his grace. Do you know this grace of God. It's offered to you again. Come as you are, because he, for our sake, took his beloved son he loved, for our sake, he put our sins on him so that that exchange could happen, that we could be the righteousness of God. So be reconciled to God, number one. Two, if you are a Christian, see the privilege of your calling to share God's reconciliation with others. And I encourage you, and I encourage us as a community, to strive to be effective ambassadors together. May God help us to befriend those outside of our walls. May God help us to have wisdom, to know when to listen, when to care, when to share the hope that we have. I think we can get very practical here. I've heard a number of other pastors say this, but keep a list in your Bible of 2 to 3 people that you're praying for. People who do not know Christ, and each day pray that God would provide an opportunity, that God would give an opening to love, maybe just to listen for a time, to truly befriend, but then to share Christ. So keep a list, knowing that God is the one who works. And take the initiative, maybe to get out of some comfort zones, to build friendships with people that may not be like you, but build friendships so that you can be a more effective ambassador for Christ. I looked up this week the U.S. ambassador to Ecuador. His name is Michael J. Fitzpatrick. If you go to the website, there's a very nice video of Mr. Fitzpatrick and how he acts as an ambassador in Ecuador. So he's taken the time to speak the language to the people. He knows the culture very well. He's climbed Mount Cotopaxi like some of us have. And instead of whitewater rafting on the Pastaza River, he's smarter than that, where a few of you almost died, he just canoed on some weak river. But the point is, you look at this website and you know this is a guy who's representing the United States, but he's in the country, he's doing things, he's talking to people, he knows the culture. He doesn't just stay inside his embassy all the time. And that's what's difficult. There are many important things we need to do in the embassy. We need to be encouraged. We read Ephesians 4 at the beginning of the service. We need to be encouraging each other in the faith. We need to be discipling one another. We need to be doing more of that inside the embassy, in the church. But to be effective ambassadors, we have to find ways to have influence, to be in the world, not of the world, but in the world, as ambassadors for Christ. We've been given reconciliation with God. We've been given this peace. May God help us to spread this peace. Spread this peace in this world, spreading reconciliation all kinds of different ways. We live in a world, you watch the news, and the focus now is social justice. That's good. We should desire true social justice. Well, we've been given peace with God, and this should impact the way that we fight the injustices of our world, the way we work towards reconciliation at every level, the way we care for the poor, the way we interact in these certain segments. God's reconciliation should affect the way we do that as God's people. And lastly, as we close, we must value the peace that we have in Christ, the true peace that passes all understanding. Recognize that many are living their lives without peace. Many living today don't even think peace is possible. They don't think it's possible. Jesus Christ is our peace, and he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." May we know this peace and share this peace for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. A lot has been said. I pray that your spirit would work. Your spirit would work in the many ways that each of our hearts need. Help us to see the beauty of Christ. Help us to see the glory of the calling you've given to us. And may we know your peace and live in the hope that comes only in Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.